Awesome. Thanks, Bill. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter. We're going to get right into the Word, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and we're going to walk through it, okay? And what I want you to see here is Peter starts out the main theme in his book. He starts out talking about suffering. He ends up again talking a lot about suffering. But in the middle, he tells us what to do. And at the end, he talks about God's glory. Don't miss the glory of God. It's very important. So he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Father, send your Holy Spirit to plant this in our hearts and in our spirits. And guide us into truth, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first verse, your first point, arm yourselves with a biblical view of suffering. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Arm yourselves. Get prepared. Get your weapon. Be ready to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal and fleshly, but they are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And we take every thought captive, which thought? That exalts itself above Christ. The world is trying to get you to think unbiblical. And what's going on is, he says, arm yourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had when he suffered and he went to the cross. There's this lie that the enemy has spoken into the church that says, well, if you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. No, you're not. God is working on you. If you suffer in the flesh, you are done with sin. Let me ask you a question. Are you finished with sin? What might happen? God might have some work for you, right? He might work on you yet a little bit. Now, folks, I don't go looking for suffering. I don't go looking for hard times. I don't have to. They just seem to come along, don't they? But the point is, don't think it's strange in verse 12 that there's fiery trial has come upon you. And the problem in the church is we're trying to be happy. Right? I hear it all the time. Well, God's will for me is to be happy. No, it's not. That's not what he says. His will is for you to be with him for eternity. When you become a Christian, your troubles don't end. You just have someone to lean on to help you walk through the water and through the fire, right? And through the difficult times. Some of you already are going, why did we come here this morning? To hear the truth. That's what you came for. So arm yourselves with that. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses because it explains it better than I could. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Not fixing your eyes on Democrats and Republicans. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Come on, church. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Come on, church. Who's happy about discipline? See, my dad taught me not to stay out too late and drink too much. I would come home at night and my dad would say, did you get home early? And I would say, yes, but he didn't know I was talking about early in the morning. And one day he said to me, you lied to me. And I said, what do you mean you lied? You said you got home early. And I said, well, I did. And he said, yeah, early this morning. I said, how do you know? He said, I felt the engine on your car and it's still warm and it's zero outside. And I thought to myself, how did he get so smart? And then he didn't punish me or do anything, except he just said, you know, I think today would be a good day to clean the chicken house. And I went, oh. And I couldn't say, oh, Dad, I don't feel like it, because then he would have said, what, did you have a little too much last night? And I learned very quickly it was better to get home on time and be ready to milk in the morning. You hear what it says here? God disciplines those he loves. Don't think it's strange, Peter says, because of the fiery trial. Jesus, for the joy set before him, he died for our sins. For on our part, resist sin for the joy set before you, for your love of Jesus Christ. What do you love more, your sin or Jesus? Great question, isn't it? Where's your allegiance? Remember last week, where's your allegiance? Your second point, willingness to suffer for doing God's will strips sin of its power. It strips sin of its power. As a result, verse 2, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Verse 12 of the text also highlights it, okay? And it says this, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange had happened. Come on, church. The enemy's coming at you. Verse 19 talks again about the will of God. So then those who suffer according to what? God's will, to which we go, that can't be right. Yes, it's right. But if you're willing to suffer, it will strip sin of its power. Here's the deal. The enemy tries to make you fear what's going to happen and what the world's going to do, and they try to get you to sin. You see, if I'm afraid of what they'll say, then I'll go along with them. You see? But if I'm not afraid, and if I stand up for Christ, and if I don't have any fear of suffering for doing the right thing, then I can abandon those crazy ideas, and I can arm myself with the attitude that I would rather suffer than sin. Very important, church, that we understand this. You want to know what's wrong with the leaders of our nation today? They spend all of their time positioning themselves to get reelected instead of serving the people that elected them like they're supposed to. They're afraid to do the right thing, even they know what the right thing is to do. They're afraid to do it because they have their finger in the wind to popular opinion so they can get reelected. And as a church, we have to pray that God will put patriots in position, people that really care about our nation and really care about you and what's going to happen to you and your children and your grandchildren. And they have to stop this fear and then human, earthly human desires to get rich. You see, Jesus wasn't worried about getting rich, and he wasn't worried about being popular. Jesus was here to save souls. So he did the right thing. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. If we suffer with him, we will join in his glory. All of us love the part about joining in his glory. I love it. But we don't care about suffering with him. Your next point, arm yourself with truth about God's judgment of sin and true justice. Look at verse 5. But they will have to give an account. Who? Those who have been living according to their fleshly lusts. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There's an old Western called the Quick and the Dead. I think they got it from there. Your old King James says the Quick and the Dead. Judgment's coming. Are you armed with that? When people say to you, well, why would you not cheat on your income tax? Come on, everybody's doing it. Say, because I love Jesus and judgment's coming. He'll never know. I guarantee you that's what they'll say. He won't know. You want to bet? He's there. See, men love darkness. They would not come into the light because they loved darkness because their deeds were evil. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. A And we have to be so careful, church, that we arm ourselves with the truth about God's judgment, and God is a just God. If you want justice, get on God's side. He will judge the living and the dead. And you see, we forget that today. The church has forgotten it, that there is judgment coming. Brings me to the next point. I hope you're ready for this one. Judgment begins with God's household. You see that? Verse 17 of the text. And it begins with God's household. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin. And I wish that would say, on outside the church, out there for those who don't believe, judgment's going to begin. That's not what the Bible says. It says it begins here in God's household. He starts here. I always have this idea, well, God's going to deal with those people, right? He'll take care of them out there, but we're safe in here, aren't we? We're safe if we walk with Him. But if the church decides we're going to be popular and do what everybody likes so we can fill the seats and get plenty of money and things like that, you know what? He's going to start here with us. Ezekiel, all right? Ezekiel chapter 9. I'm not going to go there. You can read this. But in Ezekiel's vision, God says, he says he saw a man with an ink pen. And God said, go throughout the city and mark everyone, he says, who weeps and wails over what a sin that's going on. Somebody whose heart is touched because of what Israel's been doing and how they're living. Go mark them, he says. And then he doesn't say start on the outskirts. He says start at the sanctuary. He says start in the church. If they don't have it right, mark them because I'm taking them out. There's judgment. Wow. We need to come to the place where we arm ourselves with the right attitude that we can't get away with all the things we think people get away with. And folks, the church, if you look at the list, what pagans choose to do. You've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. The church thinks nothing of immorality anymore. It's commonplace. It's wrong. And we have to look at it for what it is and realize God's word holds true and His rules are still the same. Not because He hates us, because He loves us and He knows it will wipe us out. It will wreck us. It takes the power away from the church. Next point, what you do in this life determines your eternal destination, all right? Verse 6 of the text, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. What you do in this life matters. What you do in this flesh determines where you go from here. And yes, God is gracious. And yes, God is merciful. And Jesus died on the cross. But we have to come to Him and recognize our sin. And folks, we only get one shot at this. It's appointed for man to die once and then be judged, not to get another round. You don't get recycled. And so what we do here makes a difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all right, verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I want to add something here. You have to repent. You have to ask God for forgiveness. You have to turn to Him. Next point, the amount of sin in your past is enough. I really think that the Lord wants to blow the lid off the devil here for a moment. Are you ready for this? The enemy comes and says, it's all right, you can do this for a little bit longer. You have time, right? People always say, well, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm not quite ready yet. And I'm like, how do you know you're going to live through today? How fast can you repent? See? Because if the accident happens and you didn't see it coming, how quickly can you get right with Christ? And look at what Peter says here. He says, you have spent enough time, he says. Verse 3, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. And the enemy goes, no, you, it's all right. You can get away with this for a while yet. Are you sure? Are we sure? You know, I saw a picture. Somebody took a picture of me doing chapel on Tuesday morning with the school, and I looked at the picture. It was back there, and it went up, and my first thought was, who is that old guy? I really did, and then I went, oh, my goodness, that's me. I don't have as much time as I think. You spent enough time. Had enough time with sin. Your next point, lost souls always desire company on the road to hell. Verse 4, you see that? They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Ah, you Bible thumper, you. You go to that church over there at Mount Zion. See, they try to use this peer pressure to get you to sin. Don't bite, church. They want company on the road to hell. The road's wide. Pass easy. Don't follow it. See, walk with Jesus, because they're going to want you to come with. They think there's something wrong with you because you won't join them in their sin. Don't join them. Remember the judgment that's coming. Remember who your Savior is. Next point, to repent is to make a clean break from sin. See, it's a word we don't use that much in church anymore. Repent, turn around, walk the other way. Leave the sinful spot. Don't go back with those people. Make a clean break. If you make a clean break, there's always a chance that they'll start following you and they'll come with you to meet Jesus. Come on, church. But this is the whole point. Peter's saying you guys are suffering because you won't go with them. So make a clean break. That's what repentance is. It's, Lord, I'm sorry, and Father, help me. See, if He doesn't help me, I'll sin again. So I say, Lord, I need You to help me. Practicing the presence of God. The writer of that said, Lord, I sinned today. I'm going to sin again if You don't do something to help me. In other words, send Your Holy Spirit to empower me. Romans chapter 8. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. It will help you to break away from sin. We need help. But to repent is to turn around and to walk away. Make a clean break from it. Don't go back. Call somebody if you're tempted. Say, talk me out of this. Honesty is so good, folks, when it comes to sin. If you're tempted and you want to sin, call up a brother or sister and say, talk me down off the ledge before I jump or fall. See, that's the body of Christ. That's what it's about. And Peter says, don't go. He says, I'm writing this letter so you don't go with them. Repent. Arm yourselves with a biblical view of suffering. Arm yourself with the truth about God's judgment and of sin and true justice. And then your last point, arm yourself with prayer and love and serve for the glory of God. Look at it, verse 7 and 8. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may, what? Pray. The guy that came to America trying to figure out why America was so great, the end of his matter, the end result of his study was there was fire in the pulpits. And we need fire back in the pulpits, and we need to pray. And we have people praying during the service who are asking the Holy Spirit to fall and to move on the hearts of the people. And we need to get rid of the phrase, all I can do is pray. We need to get it like we're going to pray and God's going to move. Because He will move when we pray. But we have to pray. You know, when Peter's writing this letter, they're reading it all once and they have to be going, what should we do? And Peter says, pray. And then above all, verse 8, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sin. If you're going to help correct a sinner, you have to love them first. Everybody listening? You see, I can tell all of you what you're doing wrong, but if I don't love you, you're going to go, that guy looking down his nose at me. And what I have to do is I have to love you and really care about your soul. And I'm here to tell you, folks, somebody knows if you really care. See, you're fighting a spiritual battle in the spirit realm. If you really love that person, they're going to sense it in the spirit and they'll be open and their hearts can be soft to what you're going to say. So important, church. It's so important. Arm yourselves with prayer. Arm yourselves with love. The motive behind what you're doing is you love that person, so you love them enough to tell them what's wrong. You love them enough to tell them what's wrong. And then serve. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Grab that one. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. What does God want you to do? See, you want purpose in your life? The thing that got me going towards God is I was saying, why do I wake up at 4:30 in the morning and go to bed at midnight? Why am I doing this? Why am I taking care of these cows? Why am I, you know, working so hard? And what is the purpose? And in my quest, Jesus said, I think we might be able to use Him, see. It's to serve. Folks, I don't know about you, but Christian, you have a purpose in this life. I have a purpose. Sometimes I go places going, God, I don't want to go there. I don't understand why I'm going there. But for some reason, you have me going there. And by the time I leave, I realize I was there to witness. I was there to witness. You ever put a shirt on or something and find something in it? I like it when you find $10 bills. That you forgot. Anybody, I do that sometimes, I. But today, put this shirt on, and somebody gave me this article. And it talks about the Walworth County. And it says, it talks about what it costs to play the games at Walworth County Fair this year. And it says, most people never win those games. That one out of 15 people, however, were walking around the fairgrounds carrying a prize walking stick with a card attached by a leather strap to one end indicating something else. They don't obtain these sticks by investing money in a game that will never leave them feeling, or that will leave them feeling cheated or a failure. This prize they won quite fairly, and they did so very easily. Those walking sticks were won by anyone who would allow a representative from a local church, and it names Mount Zion, to tell them about Jesus. Apparently, one out of every 15 people were more than willing to listen to the two-minute talk in order to win a free stick with a card attached with several colors representing different spiritual meanings. Everyone who stopped to get a walking stick left the fair feeling a winner. You hear what Peter... Yeah, don't... Glory to God. But Peter says, they're going to laugh at you. Don't be afraid of them. We went through times this year where everybody that came near that booth took a 20-foot hike the other way. And we realized it was a spiritual battle. It was one morning. And we had to stop and we had to pray and say, in the name of Jesus, stop this. I got a text from my brother this week that one of my old friends from before I knew Jesus passed away. And you know, we used to go out at night, and we were always amazed at how we ever got home safe. But I said to my wife, I'm going to go. He's 1 year older than I was. I said, I'm going to this wake. You know what? When I got there, and I went up to his wife and told her I would pray for her, and I was so sorry for what happened, she said, he brought that walking stick home you gave him at the fair. She said, I know right where it is and right where it's sitting. And he told me all about it. Father, I beg you to have saved his soul. Listen to Peter. Peter says, pray, love, and serve. Arm yourself with the proper biblical attitude when it comes to suffering. Folks, it's going to happen. Praise God. Ask him what you do next. And get through it. And then arm yourself with the proper biblical attitude towards judgment and justice. Because the judge is coming, folks. And you're not going to be able to hire a lawyer and argue your case. He was there. Father, I pray for every ear in here and every soul in here, Lord, that if they have not repented, if they have not turned, if they're struggling with sin, that, Lord, even today there'd be a divine appointment where they could get help to turn and repent and make a clean break. Lord, again, don't let anyone walk out the back door not knowing where they're going to spend eternity. Father, guide us into all truth today. Lord Jesus, use us for your honor and glory for a harvest of souls now. And Lord, I pray that your light could start to shine here and it would just head out throughout our country and change us, Lord, so we look more like you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, we're here and we want to pray with you. The altar is here if you want to come up and kneel down and just spend time with our Lord. If not, you're free to go in peace to love and serve our God. God bless you.